I think if you look at the handout on page 8, we have got quite a few questions here. Of course, there are many, many questions, as has been mentioned, you know, which can be asked by many truth seekers as we preach to them. But these are the ones that I personally, you know, encounter in the course of preaching to people. And therefore, these are the most common ones, as far as I'm concerned, what I've encountered anyway, what I have encountered. And therefore, they might be very useful if you can clarify them in your own time, or if you've got any problems. Because if you want to go through every single one, it's going to take too much time here. So I hope, I don't know if we have time to read. How many of you have read all these few questions here? No. Too much homework. That's why I haven't given you any homework. Okay.
Can we do it as a group?
Oh, yeah, of course, of course. Okay. It would be useful. But what I'm saying is, we just go through it quickly anyway. I mean, we can give very brief answer to each question here. Number one, I'll ask our people to answer quickly. Huh? This is a very common question. I remember in year 1976, when I preached to a person in Montrose in Scotland, he asked me these questions. 28 years ago. And I explained to him, and then he believed, but not very easy to accept though, in the beginning. If you confess with you know, everything, you know, with your heart, you believe, and then you confess with your mouth, Jesus, the Lord, and then you'll be saved. What else do you need? So clear. You might think it is a very simple question, but actually it might take you some time to answer. You know, a truth seeker asking this question. So bear that in mind. So how do you answer this, you think? Quickly. Just quickly, huh? How do you answer it? Yes. What else? Mm-hmm. And then?
So they've already been
baptized. What else? But the point is they are using this verse. They look, you just believe with your, you know, with your heart and confess with your mouth, you are saved. That's the point. I think they're quite good answers, yes. Mm. But obviously, you have to tell them you can't rely on just two verses. Then that means you can forget all the other teachings of Jesus and the practices of the apostles for salvation. I think that after you explain to them, they would accept. Accept. Oh. Let's move on. And obviously, many people have come and show me this verse here in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. Look, it's so clear. If we confess our sins, we forgive our sins, you don't need water baptism. Very common question. And you must take time to answer this question. If you look at it carefully, actually this is talking about people who have been baptized as well. Sometimes after water baptism, some people actually commit sins and sins which are not very serious, or unintentionally, and you have to ask God to forgive, huh? Unintentional sins especially. Who can answer number three? I think those who have not spoken can speak up. Lawrence, where are you? Lawrence, come on. You want to say something about three? Before. Very common question. But of course, for those who have found the truth, is that this is a very silly question. To me, it's a very silly question. How can you best suggest a robber to rule out all the practices for salvation? Okay, how do you answer that? Special case, yes, okay. Yes, you can supplement. So somebody might ask you a question, hey, this person doesn't have a chance. He isn't, you know, given the chance, so it's okay. You don't need water baptism. Is that what you're saying? Personally.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So you've given that authority. So if you say you're saying that for the event, that's
usually my answers to this question is number one, huh? It's a special case. There's only one robber. You're not the robber, so don't tell me you can be saved. Number one, huh? Number two. And as we mentioned, if you considered seriously, he was actually a person, not dissimilar to people in the ancient time, in the Old Testament. Not dissimilar. In other words, basically, Jesus has not actually accomplished completely the plan of salvation, the road to salvation yet, at that point. Just like, you know, the people in the ancient time did not have to go through water baptism. But this is a special case. So we cannot use a special case to rule out the general principle of God. That is impossible. But of course you can go to, you know, into a lot of other points. So he was actually a person still of the Old Testament, if you like. Really, literally speaking.
Can we also say that he repented?
Of course, repentance, in a way, yes. I think that would be acceptable. But of course you can ask why he changed his mind, why he actually was very different from the other robber. He must have heard of Jesus saying, you know, words on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So he must have been touched. And then he prayed in a way to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, okay, you can be saved, no problem. A special case. It cannot be applied. If that is the case, that means all the apostles, after the downfall of the Holy Spirit, baptizing people, were to no effect. So we can continue to explain to them. It's quite easy to explain that, and people can accept. Truth seekers can accept very easily. And the next one, also, I have encountered quite a few people asking the same question. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. What do you think? How do you answer the question? I tell you, when you go to Africa, you will meet this question. So, people ask. But the way I do it, first of all, don't ask questions. I don't let them ask questions. I preach the truth first. Just don't waste too much time. Preach, listen, I said, listen first. And then you can ask questions. And after you have preached for about 2 hours, 3 hours, I'm serious, about 2 or 3 hours preaching, they don't ask any more questions, most of them. They can't ask questions anymore. Understand? So I usually don't want to go to ask people, hey, which church you belong to, hey, friend. I don't want to know. If you ask them, which church you belong to, you're trying to emphasize the importance of the church that he belongs to, or his church. I don't ask that question usually. I just talk about the truth. If you have questions, after you have listened, you ask. Don't let them ask questions first, because you want to injection first. And then they can ask questions. I don't mean we don't let them ask questions. But let them ask questions only after we have preached to them. That is the way to cut short the time of preaching. Otherwise, it will be a mess. So preach to them first. Listen, my friends, we love you. Listen first. And then let them ask questions later on. And then you will save a lot of time in answering silly questions. So this is one of the questions they always ask. Paul doesn't emphasize water baptism. Look. Actually, Paul also baptized people anyway. Is that true? So what is the reason here? Because of baptism? So baptism would make a person to be idolized? Do you think you have convinced a true seeker? One of the most important reasons, of course, is because of division in the church at the time. Some say, I was baptized by this person. Others say, we were baptized by others. I think the emphasis is, Paul said, no, don't divide yourself because of who baptized you. I think that's one of the very important reasons. Paul is not talking about the importance of water baptism. He's talking about the need to know we must not have division. I think this is one of the very important reasons for him to say this. If you look at the whole chapter, you can see clearly it's because of divisions in the church. I belong to Apollos, I belong to Paul, I belong to Christ, I belong to Peter. Even belonging to Christ is condemnable. Paul said, you say you belong to Christ. Why? Because of division. You are not, indirectly, you would say, I'm more spiritual. Or you don't belong to Christ, I belong to Christ. That is the situation at the time. So all these four groups of people, they identify themselves as different groups. Paul said, forget it, don't do that. Doesn't matter who baptizes you, it's not important. Don't think if I baptize you, you can go to heaven faster. No, we go together. I think the whole idea is about telling the believers not to divide. Not his emphasis is not on water baptism. Okay, I think we move on. And I came across a few people asking these questions in number 5. He said, look, I sprinkle water, it's good. Yes, I will sprinkle clean waters on you, and you shall be clean. Therefore, water baptism can be done in sprinkling. In the beginning, I was difficult. I was very shocked to look at this verse when they asked. You know, they can use sprinkling as a mode of water baptism. So how do you explain this? This is, of course, in the Old Testament. What do you think? Immersion. Okay. Mm-hmm. But how do you explain this sprinkling? What does it mean?
It's a ritual.
A ritual at a time.
Yes.
Is it a ritual? In this context, within the context, is it a ritual or is it a, what is it? Who says this? God. Anybody? If I come to you, I say, hey, my friend, look, this verse tells us we can sprinkle clean water on you, on a person, to signify water baptism. So what we're doing is quite right. These people are sincere. They are not just joking. I came across a few people asking the same question. In the New Testament. Of course you can, definitely. It is a prefiguration as well, actually. You think about it. You know, the word sprinkle, I think, would... that he's that back, you know, to the time of sprinkling, you know, in terms of cleansing, you know, in the ancient time. So God actually uses this kind of wordings, if you like, to say, I will clean you, and water is essential. But prefiguration, by the way, cannot 100% prefigure the actual substance. We must bear it in mind, though. Right? Take the heart of stone, of course. You don't have the heart of stone. What do you mean? You flesh. All the time you have a flesh. Heart is made of flesh. So it's all prefiguration. So you tell them this is not to signify the actual practice. Prefiguration cannot, you know, truly be followed in actual practice, in substance. So the actual substance, as mentioned by Yumin, huh? Actually, is the actual examples in the New Testament. I think they will accept you, you know, very easily, this one, not a big problem.
Can we actually explain to them that there's only one baptism?
Of course. You can use the verses, yes. Mm-hmm. Very useful, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
blood, is that? Yes. Okay.
I also feel this verse prefigures more strongly about the Holy Spirit and more baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Because right after this verse, it talks about God would send His Spirit, and by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, then we will be able to keep ourselves from idols and other things that may be controlling us.
So you would incline to believe this water represents the Holy Spirit?
Not sure.
Okay. Bishop Cole, what do you think? Yeah. Our good teacher always smiles. Never mind, we move on. Now, number six, we dealt with it, though. Infant baptism must be baptized. Infants must be baptized. Huh? Question number seven is also very common. Can a person be saved if he believed just before death without a chance to be baptized? That is, of course, after hearing the word of God. I was asked this question. It was quite tough. What do you think? Can a person be saved if he believed just before death without a chance to be baptized? I came across a person just recently. We preached in the hospital. He believed, but there's no chance for baptism. He died because of some disharmony within the church, I believe. Disharmony. I think that was one of the reasons. It caused delay in water baptism. I'm not joking, this is serious. And then he didn't have a chance to be baptized. So this is a practical question. So can they be saved? You're talking about seeing the vision after hearing the truth, right? But no chance for baptism because of too ill? It's the same question. The same question as number seven. So. No baptism. Who did that? Can't be TJC preacher. Ah. But anyway, this is practical. This is one of the practical questions. So. Not hypothetical. Practical, real questions. Actual questions. So you just say, I don't know.
No, just because it's in the hands of God. You cannot, if you say yes, then a lot of people will argue. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
I think the principle is that we baptize people if they have the chance. Yeah, if they believe, we repent, when they baptize, with this chance, we baptize them. If there's no chance, there's nothing much you can do. You just leave it in the hands of God.
So in the hands of God?
Yeah.
Ask God in the future. See whether you can see him in heaven.
Yeah.
Okay. If that's what you think the answer should be. What do you think? Should go. Smile again.
What was your response, if I may?
Sorry, my response to this question?
Yes.
Well, my answer is this. I said, look, really, I would also use Paul's message. Sometimes we do not know a lot of things, you know. This very tricky issue, so I think the answer is right. Leave it up to God. I don't know. It's very tricky because he believed, but no chance to be baptized. He really believed on everything you preached to him, he believed. But no chance to be baptized. Well, I also cannot say he has got no Holy Spirit. He might have given me the Holy Spirit. I've seen a few cases in UK just before a person died. He received the Holy Spirit. For example, a person even received the Holy Spirit in at least two that I know of, you know, speaking tongues in the hospital. You know. So the Holy Spirit is not an issue. I don't think it's a problem. God might have given him before death or whatever, but baptism I'm talking about. What we're talking about here. There's no chance. The Holy Spirit is given. We don't have to baptize him with the Holy Spirit ourselves. But God does it. Therefore, it's an issue, isn't it? It's not an issue.
I agree that, you know, we say we do not know in the hand of God, but quite often you are dealing with a really sad situation. Because obviously one of his survivors or even survivors are really concerned about is my relative, my loved one who just passed away, going to be saved.
So
if I'm in that situation, I would just say not only in the hands of God, but we believe God will be merciful, okay? Although we do not know what he is going to do, but give them some comfort. That's so-called derived comment number one. Derived comment number two is more from the lessons learned, try to avoid taking the risk. Now, if you have other relatives which have not been, you know, baptized, you know, just do it quick. Don't take the chance again.
I think it's
in terms of response to relatives,
then
this has to be a response.
Mm-hmm.
What we personally would know.
We do not know. We really do not know, right? That's
how we really
have an answer. We do not know, that's for sure. But we have the confidence to believe that God would do the right thing.
Yes. That's true.
Yeah. We can say that God would do the right thing.
What is that right thing? That means good thing.
What is that? If that person is saved, deserves to be saved, then God will save them. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we should not worry or anxious to say whether he's going to be saved or not. But we just do our best, okay? Do humanly possible.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, baptizing when it's available. But,
but these cases like this do not happen very often anyway. But they do. They do. I have encountered at least one or two cases. But anyway, let's move on now. And this is also a very commonly asked question. Look, the blood of Jesus is sufficient to remove your sins. It doesn't talk about water baptism. In other words, what they believe is, the blood of Jesus, you know, after shedding, is very powerful. As long as you behave, that blood will wash away your sins. That's it. Oh, so baptism is not very important. You see, truth seekers always use verses to back up their own belief. But some of them are very genuine. They ask questions not for argument's sake. They want to know the answer. So we got to be ready to answer questions. So, what do you think?
Quite often we encounter, you know, the visitors are using different verses to try to say this is their belief. And, you know, in the last hour, listen to a symphony, even if you say, okay, I'm going to listen just for 1 minute and try to describe to you what the entire symphony is about. So, to me, question 1, 2, and 8 on this page are all can be addressed in the same manner, just that we emphasize on the components of the gospel. It can just be based on one or two verses.
I think it's a very good question. Answer, yes. Mm-hmm. Actually, the next question you can ask, in this question 8, you can ask such a person who asks a question, another question, where do you find the blood of Jesus? Oh, that's very important. And they'll say, hey, good question. And then you will lead them to different verses in the Bible where you can actually be baptized in the blood of Jesus. Very important. And of course you can give testimonies as well that you have heard, you have seen. For example, there's a person before baptism, you know, this woman, as she entered into the water, she saw everything was dark. It's very strange, everything is dark. And then after water baptism, she came out of water, everything was bright, light from above, and he also saw the Lord Jesus, kneeling on the cross. So you can see baptism then is indeed very important to change a person, to transfer a person from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light after true water baptism, after remission of sins. Yes. I'll talk about next question. Question 9, okay. What was the question? Come on. Okay. Yeah, the question is, okay, what's your answer? Is it the practice of the true church? I think that's a good answer. Good answer, yes. Very good answer. Cast out the demon first.
So this is what happened when we were church.
Is that what happened?
She was demon possessed, and then we cast out after 2 weeks, and then the ministry.
If he believed.
If she believed.
She believed. Okay. It's okay now.
She was really afraid
Yes. In Africa, we have seen many cases, the work of devil. Many, I tell you, it's many, many. Even the last time when I was, having the seminar, one of the attendees also became, very wild in the chapel. We have to pray. Actually, I was told he was mentally sick since very young, but then he became better, and then he had been a principal of a school for many years. But that was, again, I think, partly demon possessed. But in one of the cases that we encountered was people, who were possessed by the demons always fall on the ground. It's one of the very, very common actions. One of them actually, for example, when we were praying, two of them fell on the ground. And then one very big man turned around making circles, in the ground. Another one just fell down and almost just like dead, doing nothing. I did not care. I said, we continue praying. We were not disturbed by them at all. But then, after about 20 minutes prayer, they were still lying on the ground. I said, no good. If I'm going to stop the prayer and then ask them to come up, it's not very good. So I had to do, something. In the name of Jesus, cast out the demons and then ask them to come and sit back. And they listened. Actually, later on, I found that one of the true seekers always fell down when he prayed. Always. Always on. And I asked them why. He said, "The force came into me, and I just lost consciousness. I did not know what I was doing from then on." But after water baptism, and he has never fell down anymore, you know, after water baptism, we had, of course, you know, Holy Communion, food washing, everything, all the prayers, he was very good. So in these are also some of the experiences you will encounter when you preached. So I think the answer to the question has been quite well, you know, tackled. And you must cast out the demon first before water baptism, and preach to him if he believes, and then he'll be baptized. It's quite straightforward. Oh, they can't pray. They are demon possessed. They can't pray. But they're quite submissive, I tell you. If you ask them to stop, they'll listen. In the name of God, they'll listen anyway. And this is another question. It's similar to this one. It's not exactly the same question, isn't it? Mentally sick people, can you baptize them? Yeah, it's part of the question, I mean. But mentally sick. No, I'm talking about people who are not... Well, any kind. I mean, no, it's not this. Mental, we're talking about unconsciously, mentally unconscious. In other words, they don't know what they're doing. Not a sickness, not mentally depressed people. No, I'm talking about people who are really in mental homes. Can you baptize them? This is also a very common question. Yeah, I think that may be a way. You pray for them. Can you say a prayer until they recovered? I don't know. It's a good question. Yes. Yes. Now, let's be careful with this question. Because if this mentally sick person has relatives who are willing to baptize him, who is mentally ill, is it acceptable? Can we look at it just like infant baptism? He's mentally their relatives. Yes, yes, of course they must believe. Otherwise we can't do anything. That's the condition. No. Exactly. Exactly. So after baptism, will the mentally sick person be healed? We don't know. We can't guarantee. It's up to God, isn't it? So in that kind of situation, within that framework, can we baptize him? This is a question we should ask. But we met that's a different one. That is I met a person who was mentally thought to be mentally sick, actually was demon possessed. But then after cast out the demons and he was baptized. Possible. It's not easy to discern, I suppose. Not very easy.
We have a case. I guess it's a very special case, but what happened is recently in Chicago Church, because we just bought a new chapel a couple years ago, it used to be owned by a Christian Science Church. But what happened was one lady, she was outside the church, she was just praying once, and she said she got a vision. And her son, who was a schizophrenic, go to this church and to get healed.
Which church is it?
Our church.
True church, okay. And did it happen?
He just came and it just started.
And he was healed?
Mm-hmm. No, she's just the outside church.
Having a vision, telling her to come to this church to seek for healing.
That her son will be healed.
Oh, okay. It's possible.
It just came. This is the story.
Yeah. Oh, still not baptized yet.
No, we just. I don't think we know what to do.
Okay. Wow. Preached. preach to her. Okay, I think this is about the one true church now. We're talking about one true church now. We got many testimonies about the one true church of, you know, God actually, you know, inspired or tells people to go to true church. There are many, many throughout the whole world. But are we a bit far away from question number 9, you think?
No. Could you comment on the witchcraft in Africa?
Witchcraft? There are a lot of witchcraft practice.
Could you give us some background in that society?
Well, they believe in witchcraft and the witchcraft works. That's why they believe a lot in this kind of healings and things like that. They can also, you know, do something to confuse people. And some of our church members are also confused. Even one of the workers preaching so for so many years still were confused. You know, for example, you know, he was very sick, he was almost at the brink of death, huh? And then he was told to dig up 2 places near the church chapel. You will find those and some articles. If you remove them and burn it, you'll be healed. And he did that. And we told him, we had a meeting, a church meeting. I said, look, you must tell us whether you know what you did was wrong or right. He admitted that he was totally wrong. Otherwise, you know, really we have removed his responsibility from the church. So in other words, it's very strong, very, very, very strong, very strong. The kind of situation, you know, the kind of practices.
Then how about in the members now? How would that affect their faith?
Now after baptism, of course, even before baptism, we have to tell them one true God. We teach them one true God. No practices of this is all evil and everything. But I think we have. And this is a good point. When you go, you know, very near future, maybe in April or August, you know. You have to bear in mind.
Focus on the question here. Now, would the tribal man take some resentment because of churches choose him and also took the people away from their traditional religion?
Not really, I don't think so. We haven't encountered such situations, you know. After all, even though African countries are very tribal, in other words, they have got tribal groups, this and that, they are also isolated as individuals. They are free to believe in anything they like.
So the persecution we heard from one of the slide presentations are pretty much coming from different denominations, not necessarily from the tribes.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Depends on countries. In Ghana, we have got one tribe, a big majority in the church.
In Ghana.
In Ghana, yes. One of the is almost from the same, you know, a very great majority of one tribe. Yeah, you know. But that doesn't, you know, do any harm to the truth. I don't think so. No,
I try not to monopolize the discussion. But last question here: the tribe leaders tend to also be the religious leaders, or they are totally different systems.
The leaders.
Yeah, if you have tribe elders, they are chiefs. Would those people tend to also be the religious leaders, either whatever religions they are in? Are they identical or have probably 2 different systems?
I don't think they are the same. No.
They don't. They are not the same.
No. There are many different tribes, for example. In Kenya as well, there are so many tribes.
But the
good thing is, all the true church, you know, in all the countries in Africa now, you know, are actually with members who are from different, you know, in general, all different kinds of faiths anyway, you know, different denominations. But I would say a lot of them are actually Christians, already Christians, so-called inverted commas Christians, before they come to the true church. And of course, these Christians also practice this kind of idol worshipping. You understand what I'm saying? And therefore, they are confused. So So we have to, that is a very important task that we have to teach them, tell them, you know, you come to true church, you worship one true God, you don't have idol worship and everything. This is also a major task that we need to embark upon in our evangelism work.
Then I don't know which country I believe, or maybe Marine or something. Now they are national religion, Muslim. One of the nations of their churches, Malin, yes.
Is it French speaking?
Yeah. Okay. Now, are they as radical as now, so for Middle East type of?
I don't know, because I haven't been to Benin. Then Pichu Lang will talk about that. He said to me, he will talk about that, yeah.
So Muslim is not really popular in...
No. Depends on which countries. Yeah, there are many religions. In each country, there are major religions. For example, in Ghana, in Nigeria, in the north, you have got a lot of Muslims. And as you go further to the south, you've got Christians. So there has been conflicts between these kind of religious groups. But I can tell you, Muslims also believe in Jesus. As I mentioned in Togo, one of the very important workers in a denomination was originally a Muslim, and now he is a Christian and searching into the truth. And also, so in other words, it's much easier to preach in Africa, and even though they have different backgrounds of religions or faith, as compared to some other countries where the government imposed sanctions in preaching to certain faith. People with certain faith, you can't preach. If you preach, it's illegal, it's against the law. But in Africa, no, we have Muslims coming and then they receive the Holy Spirit, they're baptized, not a problem. So it's in UK, you can preach to anybody you like. So that is the grace of God, I think. Yeah, let's move on. Let's finish off these few questions. This is some very... number 10 is very, very commonly asked questions. Or belief of a lot of Christians, so-called Christians. Always use inverted comma Christians. Baptism is only a symbol, a symbolic act, or a public proclamation or declaration that one is a believer of Jesus Christ. This is very common. So you have to take time to explain to them it's not. How would you do this? You might think this question is very easy to answer. But I tell you, it's not easy. When people are having this faith are very strong, I think you'll find it, you need more time to deal with it. Where the Bible says is symbolic act, okay? Of course, this has got a historical, background in it. But what else you can offer as an answer?
But if it's only symbolic, why would Jesus do it, and why would all the believers in the early church get baptized?
Mm-hmm.
And also, why did Peter say then that it's for the remission of sins?
Yes, I think you can just take out all the questions, all the verses which relate to water baptism as a very, very indispensable, act, rather than a symbolic act. They will listen to you. Because a lot of people who believe, they don't have the ground for their faith. They just follow what their leaders in their church do, really. If you ask them, you turn into the Bible, you can see a miracle. And they believe. They believe. I mean, they are their church leaders. Honestly, they do not know the truth. That is the thing. They don't know the truth. Most of them don't know. Most of them actually, they call themselves Christians. Let me tell you, they are not really Christians. if you listen to what they preach, I listen to quite a number of them, you know, they can't preach. They just use the words. Let me say something here. Thank God I'm here today. My friend, last night I had a vision. I saw you in the dream. In a few years' time, you will be rich. You will come to worship God together with me and with us. If you offer a lot, God will give you more. And then after the lesson, after the service, basket will pass over, you see. Money come in. Money will come in. You see, Christians in a lot of countries that we know of in Africa are really not Christians, if you like. I'm sorry to say this, but it's the fact. But having said that, there are some sincere members within the different groups. These are the people God will choose. As we know in Kenya, for example, one group, huh? Which preacher God preached to in the beginning. And then the whole group was dismantled. And those believed, you know, came to be baptized. And those who were not sincere just disappeared. Simple as that. So I think preaching in Africa, as far as I can tell you, because I've been preaching in UK and also Africa, it's, relatively speaking, is much easier in terms of reception, you know, by the listeners. Because they've got the inclination to believe anyway. But if you tell them the truth, they believe. But then, of course, to maintain that faith is another issue. That is actually called spiritual cultivation, which I'll come to maybe, you know, during maybe the day after tomorrow. And so I think just equip ourselves, you know, expose ourselves to as many questions as possible. But I think the most important is you preach first. Don't let them ask questions. That's my way of doing things anyway. After you preach, then they will ask less questions. Oh, don't get me wrong. I don't mean we don't let them ask questions. But the timing is important. That's their view, yes, that's their view, yes. Mm-hmm. In other words, the perfect gospel cannot be used, cannot be preached only using one or two isolated verses. You give them the whole picture. Otherwise, it's not easy. So I think this is a good point. Yeah? You have to use all the verses. Come together and then they'll understand, they'll accept. I think 11 is quite simple, isn't it? Truly, truly I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes the one who has sent me has everlasting life and does not come into judgment but has passed out of death into life. So you see, many people have used this verse to say, look, as long as you believe, you are saved. It doesn't mention anything about water baptism. I was very surprised to hear first time when people use this verse to go against water baptism. But later on I said, well, actually it's very isolated verse. The preaching of Jesus in different points in his ministry emphasized different necessities. That is very important. You don't expect Jesus to say, to preach at one go the perfect gospel of salvation. No, neither did all the apostles. At one go, everything spelled out how to baptize people. No, So if we use all the verses regarding water baptism, salvation, here the purpose is faith, is belief, of course. It's not talking about water baptism. But faith must be accompanied by actions, as you all know. So you can explain, and then people will believe. That is a very good timekeeper. Pray in silence.